It is a high honor for me to lead this service of thanksgiving today as we gather together under the shadow of grief and sorrow and with a sense of loss that is too deep to be expressed in words, and to join together with a loved and cherished people in gratitude to God for a man whose presence warmed and lit up so large a part of all our lives that one simply marvels at the enrichment and blessing that he brought just by being among us. What a famous statement of a past day Earl Grey once said of his father could truly be said of Tom Swanston, that he lit so many fires in cold rooms. And there are homes and families represented here today who would bear glad testimony that this is what they have experienced through their having known him as a friend. You will understand with what deep emotion I stand here this morning as I look back over the 36 and more years of fellowship I have shared with him in the work of the gospel, since he found Christ and was found of him while a school teacher in Gardenstown, my first parish. He was my son in the faith, and with great joy and pride I speak of the worth of his fruitful ministry over these years in Holytown and then in Inverness, in the words spoken by Daniel the prophet, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever." There are many, many people in this gathering today who owe their eternal salvation to his faithful ministry and testimony. And it is fitting that we should join in thanksgiving to God for him as we worship together now. The hymns we are to sing this morning were chosen by him, and I'm sure they will mean much to you as they did to him, as we all join in singing them. Let us sing then, giving glory to God as a tribute to his memory. Some verses from Psalm 107, the 107th Psalm. We sing verses 21, 22, and 29 to 31. Psalm 107, verses 21, 22, and 29 to 31, to the tune St. Andrew. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we bow before thee in the calm and sweetness of thy presence, and we offer unto thee the worship and the love of our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the resurrection and the life. We pray that thou wilt hallow and sanctify all that we say and do at this time with the grace of thy Holy Spirit, that we may be drawn into the secret place of the Most High and under the shadow of the Almighty, and that in that holy place thou wilt speak to our deepest heart the words of eternal life and hope and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto the Spirit as an earnest. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. Thanks be to God.
The hymn number 225, He wants not friends that hath thy love, and may converse and walk with thee. The tune is Walton. Hymn 225. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And words from the Pilgrim's Progress. After this, it was noised abroad that Mr. Valiant for Truth was taken with a summons by the same post as the other, and had this for a token that the summons was true, that his pitcher was broken at the fountain. When he understood it, he called for his friends and told them of it. Then said he, I am going to my father's, and though with great difficulty I am got hither, yet now I do not repent me of all the trouble I have been at to arrive where I am. My sword I give to him that shall succeed me in my pilgrimage, and my courage and skill to him that can get it. My marks and scars I carry with me to be a witness for me that I have fought his battles, who now will be my rewarder. When the day that he must go hence was come, many accompanied him to the riverside, into which as he went he said, Death, where is thy sting? And as he went down deeper he said, Grave, where is thy victory? So he passed over, and all the trumpets sounded for him on the other side.
This is the hardest and yet the fondest thing I have had to do for a very long time. Our beloved brother Tom, in all the versatility of his personality and character, was very precious to me as to many. And it is far from easy to define the charm and yet the elusive subtlety and hidden strength of his nature. He was one in a million. Of fisher stock, from the ruggedness of his maternal line to the sensitivity of his paternal parentage, there emerged a youngster of complex gifts, who in the simplicity of his upbringing was hardly aware of these gifts until they began to shine when he left Portsoy to plunge into the maelstrom of university life post-war. And with all eagerness he devoted himself then to the widest range of university life that was possible. From childhood he had drunk deeply of his Salvation Army experience in Portsoy and absorbed the wealth of the army's hymnody at its best, which he could quote tellingly and sing with gusto. And from that experience he moved, on arriving in Aberdeen, to the playing of the organ in an Episcopalian church, and drank deep of that experience also, while all the time living, as he admitted, a high life with few inhibitions. At the same time, the capacious retentiveness of his mind was taking in astonishing stores of knowledge, so that in later life there were few subjects of which Tom had not some understanding. And as he developed his considerable social skills with instant wit and zest and great good humor, he became universally popular. In the meantime, bagging 2 university degrees. Eventually, he blossomed as a young teacher par excellence, and soon found for himself a post in Gardenston, my own parents' birthplace, where he fell in with the minister, James Philip here, his father in the faith, and with a cousin of mine, through whose influence he eventually landed at the Billy Graham's Kelvin Hall Crusade in 1955, and following a car accident on the way home, finally, to James's delight, gave his life to Christ. It was, of course, a potentially radical thing to do, which led him back to Aberdeen University to do divinity, when he became a friend to many and met cross-sections of people who deeply influenced his life and pointed the way forward to a ministry of an extensive biblical order in Lanarkshire, where he made his mark on a considerable number of people, some of them here today, including Alistair here, the young minister who has just read the scriptures. But his days in Holy Town were of much inner turmoil, for the inner turbulence of his complex personality endured many heart-breaking traumas, until at last he found himself following dear Douglas Sutherland, himself a remarkable trophy of grace as the minister of this West Kirk. And for all these years, Tom has given himself and spent himself for the people here, even while maintaining an astonishing variety of friendships and associations at home and abroad, in Czechoslovakia, the United States, and all over this country. But it is here in Inverness that his abundant gifts flourished the most. He had written voluminously before coming north, including a complete devotional commentary on Jeremiah, which will yet have to be published. Jeremiah, a character with whom he had tragic elements in common. But his literary output here, although, alas, severely restricted by a quarterly instead of a monthly magazine, grew ever more eloquent, so that many at home and abroad looked forward with intense anticipation to his minister's letters, and also to the range of knowledge of his notes on friends and fellow workers far and wide. But Tom's gifts developed in other directions. Having never had a music lesson in his life, he became an accomplished pianist and organist with a range of musical experience, from his favorite Bach, which he could play by the yard from memory, to Vaughan Williams' C Symphony and Benjamin Britten's War Requiem, the latter which profoundly impressed him. Deeply interested also in the culinary art, he became so proficient in the preparation of food that he could easily have found himself a job as a first-class chef. But the overriding passion of his life was Christ and winning souls for Christ. He took the deepest interest in the effects of his eloquent and comprehensive teaching of the Word of God, and the effect it was having on people. We used to say, Tom couldn't be dull if he tried. And the appeal of his letters, always, always aimed at the conscience, joined with his amazing skill with words, including abundant allusions to history, literature, and the ordinary things of life, showed that all the gathered strands of an astonishingly fertile mind were geared to one aim, to bring souls to Christ and to see them built up in the faith and in grace and sent out into the Lord's service. All this time his musical gifts were overflowing, until he was able to provide whole recitals of his own music, from hymn tunes to choral pieces and works of other genre. His hymn tunes will live and be sung in days to come and will need to be incorporated in the best collections of worthy hymnody. Do you know that on Sunday, his tune Portsoy, in memory of him, was sung in the church in New South Wales, where his friend Charles Abel ministers. We ourselves use three of his tunes on Sunday night, remembering him and giving thanks to God for his gifts. But it is of his friendship that most of us would sing the loudest. His natural, spontaneous, and unaffected charm made him popular wherever he went, and yet his uncompromising stand for biblical principles was such that it was his heartbroken admission many times that he felt he had failed to make impact upon the Highland dourness of many, who never responded to his brilliant, impassioned, extensive expositions of Holy Scripture. His last published letter, which will undoubtedly become a classic, contains a final cry to entrenched office bearers and members of this congregation who he felt had not heeded his pleas to give their lives to Christ. And that letter is such a piece of writing as Spurgeon himself might have been proud of. When I read it, I instantly got a shoal of copies of it for the widest distribution. And all who have read its urgent appeal to outstanding members and adherents of his congregation to come to Christ before it is too late are left dumbfounded that any soul, however gospel-hardened, could resist such a classical appeal from a dying pastor to come to Christ and begin to show signs of the fruits of righteousness in their lives. Lastly, for I could go on, there were the afflictions of Tom's frame, progressively ravaging his whole body with incurable pain and immobility. I have never in all my long life known anyone progressively incapacitated until he could hardly walk or speak, remain so persistently and yet naturally cheerful, brushing aside his increasing privations with bubbling humor and sallies and quips of which his fertile brain seemed full, and making light of his trouble as he pursued his path of devotion to the Lord and to his people and to his work with utter dedication. My last word must be of this man's holiness. On his deathbed, he deplored to me his lack of sanctification, upon which I said, "Tom, your hatred of sin and your longing to be holy is holiness." And we quoted together the lines, "And they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within." But he looked at me skeptically, and I said, "I know you, Tom, inwardly, perhaps as well as any, and I know you to be a holy man. I know your longings to be like Jesus." And he lay back, and I hoped that he was pacified and comforted. We shall not see his like again, and all our tempted bitterness at the loss of such a gifted friend and servant of the Lord must be swallowed up in the knowledge that Tom had suffered enough, because his cheerfulness was nearly at an end with the sheer frustration of gasping for breath. And we must now be glad for him that it is all over forever, and that he has reached the source of all these wonderful gifts that made his personality scintillate with the radiance of a soul enlivened and beautified by Christ. Tom will love heaven. Would we deprive him of it just selfishly to have him back? I had to settle this long ago because bitter sorrow for him was like to swamp my love for him and even affect my loving trust in the Lord. I kept saying, what a waste! And I had to renounce all that in favor of humble acceptance, at first grudgingly, but later more expansively, of his going home to be with the Savior he loved. So, dear hurt and grieving loved ones and friends, let tearful gladness for Tom now drown our sorrow. For he who kept him so obstinately cheerful in face of all his galling infirmities will do the same for us in our sorrow and loss.
Let us pray. Almighty God, who lovest us with an everlasting love, and who turnest the shadow of death into the morning, we bow in worship and thanksgiving before thee in our Saviour's name, and we bless thee that even in our human sorrow and grief, we are able to praise thee for the life and testimony of our dear brother. We give thee thanks that in every dark hour of human experience, the Savior stands with his people and says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Lord, we want to speak to thee of our deepest thoughts and feelings at such a time, and we pray that thou wilt speak to us and minister to us to bring help and grace to sorrowing hearts and make the hope of the gospel shine for us in ever-deepening ways. We bless thee for that hope, O God, and praise thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whom thou didst come to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank thee that he became man for us, and that he trod the dark way before us, walking the valley of the shadow for us. And now, blessed be thy name, walking that valley with us. We praise thee that Christ has brought life and immortality to light by his atoning death and glorious resurrection. And we rejoice with true joy that those that are falling asleep in him, being now absent from the body, are present with the Lord and rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How gladly we think of our dear one, beholding the face of the King in his beauty, with all the storms of life over, and a great calm upon him, and hearing the divine accolade, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. O thou who art the refuge of the living and the rest of the blessed dead, and the hope of all that thou hast made, we praise and thank thee for all thy true servants departed this life in the faith of the crucified and risen Redeemer. We thank thee for the promises that thou hast given to us in Christ, and for the assurance that because he lives, we shall live also, and that neither death nor life, nor things present, nor things to come shall ever be able to separate us from thy love. Lord God, may this be the source of joy to us, even in sorrow. And as our citizenship is in heaven, so may the serenity and the healing of that blessed place encompass all our earthly human grief, and transfigure it in a peace that passes all understanding, for thy great name's sake. We give thee thanks, O God, with full and grateful hearts, for this dear servant of thine, whom it has been our privilege and joy to know and to love, and who has meant so much to so many over the years. How richly thou hast dealt with us, O God, in the gift of his friendship and love and his faithful and honored testimony. And even as we mourn that there is a prince and a great man fallen in Israel today, we are able to rejoice in the fruitfulness of his life and work, and in the great company of men and women and lads and lasses who have been gathered into the kingdom of thy love through his faithful and fruitful ministry, who will rise up on the great day and call him blessed. We think of him as a man so wholly in tune with ordinary humanity, with a genius for friendship that made people warm to him instinctively and love him and cherish the fellowship they were privileged to share with him, with all its fun and laughter and sweet joy. We smile even through our tears at the way he used to speak to us, not always realizing that such humor concealed a deeply serious spirit that coveted the best for those he loved. We think with great tenderness of the pain and suffering that was his lot for so long, with months and indeed years of debilitating and incapacitating weakness, and especially of these last weeks of mortal illness, which he bore with such rare courage and fortitude, and with a fierce independence that refused to capitulate either in body or in spirit to his condition. We sometimes felt that he laughed in defiance at all that pain and suffering could lay upon him. How we admired and marveled at his indomitable spirit. And now he's no longer with us, but with the Lord he loved. And for him, it has been a going home to the Father's house and into the spaciousness of the life that is life indeed, into a fullness and completeness of experience that knows no bounds, where there will be room for blessings of mind and heart that human frailty and the exigencies of life and the claims of vocation denied him here. Where the inevitable limitations that fallen nature imposes on the best of thy children, O God, and the voluntary restrictions that the law of love brings upon the liberty that is ours in Christ, restrictions that he gladly accepted at whatever cost to a crucified heart, for Christ's sake. These will no longer cramp or hinder him. O God, how could we ever grudge him? Such a fullness, or wish him back to this vale of tears. Lord, we rejoice to think of him stretching to his full height in the wide open spaces of thy fullness, O God, and entering into his truest destiny in thy sovereign purposes of grace and glory. Oh, what rejoicing is ours when we think of him now. Blessed be thy name, O God Most High. We commend lovingly to thee this congregation of thy people in this place, in their deep sense of loss of their beloved pastor and friend. And we pray for thy divine comfort and grace to surround them. We pray for the elders and office bearers that they may find wisdom and discernment in the many responsibilities that will fall upon them. We think of the loss that presbytery have sustained in the loss of a man after thine own heart. We think of this whole community that will be immeasurably the poorer for his passing in the influence for good that he has exercised over the years. We pray tenderly and lovingly for those of his family now bereft of a brother and an uncle, that thou wilt be near to them in their time of bereavement and speak to their hearts thine own word of grace and comfort. We give thee thanks for all who care for him with such devotion and tenderness and love, especially in his mortal weakness and suffering, and for the countless acts of kindness and compassion with which they surrounded him at home and in hospital alike. And now that they have rendered up this precious stewardship unto thee, we pray that thou wilt come to them in all the sufficiency of thy wonderful grace and bind up the wounds that this parting has made in their heart. May the everlasting arms that were round about him right to the end of the road be round about all who mourn and sorrow this loss today. And we pray that even in their sorrow, thou wilt enable them and us all to rejoice in the triumph of grace in the life of this man of God. O God, we salute the memory of a good and faithful servant and soldier of Jesus Christ, this warrior saint who fought a good fight and kept the faith and finished his course with joy. O God, we cannot sorrow as those who have no hope. Indeed, even in our natural human sorrow and sense of loss, we would want to strike a note of rejoicing and triumph, for he is now with thee, which is far better, and such a note of triumph is surely what he would want to ring out in this service today, as we give thanks to thee upon every remembrance of him. And so, gracious God, comforted, upheld, blessed, in our sorrow and through our tears, we commit our loved brother into thy gracious and merciful keeping against the great eternal day when all the tears of earth shall be dried and the weary are at rest. Hear us, O God, in these our prayers, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We conclude our service singing hymn 434 to the tune Maidstone, Loved with Everlasting Love, Led by Grace, that love to know. Before we rise to sing, may I just say that the family have asked me to express a sincere thanks to all of you who have come today from near and far to share their sorrow. They are deeply grateful for your presence and of your upholding at this time. Hymn 434. Unto God's gracious mercy and protection we commit you, and may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you now and remain with you until the day break and the shadows flee away. Amen.
Those who were here this morning would have heard me give the sad news of the passing of our beloved brother Thomas Swanston of the West Kirk, Inverness. I thought this evening we might use some of his music, for he was a gifted musician and composer, never having had a music lesson in his life. And we're going to begin by singing Psalm 19 to a tune that he named after my older sister, Barbara. We'll sing the whole psalm. Then at the offering, Andrew will play a hauntingly beautiful minor tune called Altharn, that Tom was speaking to me about just on Wednesday when I visited him. He said it went very well to Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild, repeating the last line. You might care to turn up that when it comes to the offering, 662, and see how beautifully it fits this beautiful little tune. I think perhaps we may have the choir singing that on the 8th of May. It's an idea. Then for the fourth hymn, 410, James, not 419, 410. We're going to sing to one of Tom's finest tunes, which he called Gilcomston, to the words, I heard the voice of Jesus say. But let's worship God, singing to his praise in Psalm number 19, the whole psalm, to this tune. Hymn number 410, then, 410. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. I'm profoundly moved by this tune. We first sang it, Tom composed it for our centenary celebrations in 1968. And it has been a great joy to me. Suits the words. It was composed for these words. The second half of it has a wonderful build-up, and I want you and the organ all to observe that crescendo as the second half of the verse comes right up to a wonderful climax. I heard the voice of Jesus say.